The right balance in preaching is always a tricky thing to get right. The balance between exposition of the text and its application to our lives. It's a balance between an explanation of the words that are written and the appropriate exhortation which those words bring to bear in a very personal and practical way. It's the balance between the law and the gospel. And with that balance in mind, I've always appreciated Paul's definition of preaching when he wrote to his younger disciple Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and coming and kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. That's the application, the exhortation. But do that, Paul says, with all long suffering, with great patience, complete patience, but also with teaching, careful instruction, as the NIV puts it, I believe, rather well. That's the explanation and exposition part. There's no formula to that balance. There's no uniform standard to measure it. It depends upon so many factors, including the need of the hearers. And that balance requires a balance with the use of different books of the Bible as well. Some books have an emphasis in one direction or another in terms of that balance. And even within those books, there's often a balance among the chapters, some with greater emphasis on teaching and explanation, others emphasizing practical applications. As a whole, the book of James is a book emphasizing the latter, the practical applications of the gospel. And that's obvious throughout the book. Remember chapter 1, verse 22, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And in that context, James doesn't define true religion in terms of doctrinal exposition. Instead, he writes in James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. James is also a book about wisdom. Wisdom which, by definition, is practical. Wisdom can often be defined as the application of knowledge. And this book that we're studying is all about wisdom, including the encouragement of James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Last week, if you remember, we studied verses 13 through 18. Of chapter 3, something of a climax with regard to the subject of wisdom, again with that initial definition of the application of knowledge in our lives. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Last week, I emphasized the opposite of that godly wisdom, contrasting what James calls wisdom from above with what he identifies as that so-called wisdom, which is earthly, sensual, and demonic, as we read in those verses. To review briefly, look at verse 14 of James 3. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. True, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Now, last week I described the enemies of wisdom from those verses identified there, namely self-seeking ambition, godless arrogance, and this morning, I want to give further emphasis upon the positive explanation and description of true wisdom, godly wisdom, wisdom from above. I noted verses 17 and 18 last week, and we looked at them somewhat as an introduction. And I want to focus entirely upon those two verses this week so that we can know more thoroughly and understand more exactly what James has in mind with these practical words of exhortation and application. What is wisdom from above? What does it look like? More importantly, how can we obtain it? How should we demonstrate it in our lives? And obviously, in terms of that balance, I mentioned at the beginning, we'll be on one side of that balance today, the practical application side. So I'll begin with that obvious question, what is wisdom from above? I will not get very complicated in my outline this morning. We will just walk through the words of these verses with some detail. And as is often the case, comparing different translations, as I'll be doing a little bit, is a helpful study tool since we'll be looking so carefully at a list of words. Verse 17. Words given to define wisdom. Beginning with this, wisdom is pure. Interesting. James begins with a distinctly moral emphasis. So wisdom from above doesn't begin with anything intellectual. It's not something you learn or read in a book. It's not a formula you memorize. Wisdom isn't defined like chemistry students define the periodic table. You pretty much have to memorize that table if you want to progress very far in the study of chemistry. You have to know the initials for all those elements, their placement in the columns of that table, and what all those numbers mean. There was a day in which I could have explained much more of that than I certainly could today, having studied it years ago. But wisdom isn't like that. It doesn't begin there. It begins with your character. It begins with a word that has reference to the condition of your heart and your soul. It begins with your motives, your desires, and all the actions that proceed from your heart. If you want wisdom, if you desire godly wisdom, wisdom from above, the first thing to emphasize is not anything you learn with your mind. Verse 17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure. In other words, sincere, moral, and spiritual integrity. As Jesus puts it, Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Or Psalm 24:3, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Now, those words require much humility in us, for we all need to feel the danger expressed by the psalmist Asaph in Psalm 73, verse 1. God is truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. So ultimately, of course, only God can give us a pure heart. A pure heart is not a good work we perform. It's the work of God in us. And so David earnestly prays as he confesses his sin in Psalm 51, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. So this is where wisdom begins. What James says first of all, wisdom begins with a commitment to purity within your heart. Cleanness, so clearly represented by all those Old Testament ceremonial regulations by which the people of God were then distinguished from the world. And certainly, we know that it isn't those external regulations that matter. Indeed, those ceremonial regulations of the Old Covenant are now abrogated. We don't have to fulfill all of those ceremonial laws. But what is represented by them is so crucial for us. Being pure and separate from sin, separated from the world, marked from the world, different from the world, distinct from the world, because of the purity of our mind and heart and soul and life. The idea of that word pure is very similar to the use of the word holiness. And so we read in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 5:22, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. And going back to James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. To keep oneself unspotted, unstained by the world. That's purity, uncontaminated. Shows up in our use of language, the words we use. It shows up in what we look at with our eyes. It shows up in how we live, in the things that we do, in the places we go, the activities in which we participate. Be unspotted from the world. That's where purity begins. Not one of us can claim such a purity ourselves in its complete fullness, but rather this purity ultimately is something that we look forward to in the age to come. 1 John 3, verse 2. We read, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. In other words, longing for the day when we shall be pure, when we shall be like Jesus, perfectly and completely and eternally pure and righteous, having that hope, we purify ourselves now. And that's the beginning of wisdom. And so we need to look at our own lives and reach this inescapable conclusion that the extent of your wisdom is directly related to your own personal experience of purity. Purity, as one commentator puts it, is not just one quality among all the others, but the key to them all. Next in the list, wisdom is peaceable. It means you love peace. It means you pursue peace as a primary goal and objective. It means you work to bring about peace, not contention and strife and disorder. Again, a reference to Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Or Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, sometimes this pursuit of peace isn't possible. That is, others will not allow you to live in peace, but that desire for it should remain with you. And Paul's words to the Romans are both practical and realistic in Romans 12:18. If it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Again, for the practical emphasis upon the pursuit of wisdom, let these words penetrate your mind and your heart. The desire for peace, the practical pursuit of that peace, doing whatever is possible, as much as it depends on you. The pursuit of that peace is a necessary foundation for the ability to exercise wisdom. That is, of course, contrasted with those who cause division and discord, as we noted last week from verse 16, where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Wisdom from above is peaceable, and the fruit of righteousness, as we read in verse 18, is sown in peace by those who make peace. That simple reality has to hit us all. If you want to be wise, if you want to exercise freedom, then you must be a lover of peace. And wherever it's possible, as much as it depends upon you, work toward that end and with that goal in mind. Thirdly, wisdom is gentle. Verse 17, this wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. The word refers to that which is appropriate, expressing moderation or patience. It has the implication of being fair and equitable, even mild, as opposed to harsh. It refers to a humble patience, even at times the willingness to submit to injustice and mistreatment without seeking revenge. Perhaps this word is best contrasted with the anger of a quick temper or the lack of self-control when provoked. Gentle is the opposite of the one who is contentious. And so we read, for example, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men, your moderation. The Lord is at hand. Speaking to Christians, Paul writes to Titus 3:1, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. This mark of wisdom is also a mark of the necessary maturity for a leader and an officer in the church. 1 Timothy 3:2, an elder must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. Again, to put this as a challenge, an exhortation, an application for us in terms of how we should live. If you're not gentle, you're not wise. If you're not known for gentleness, if it's not known to those who know you, then you're not wise. If you're not fair and equitable in dealings with other people, characterized by self-control, you're not wise. Wisdom above is gentle. And then directly related to that, but with a separate Greek word in verse 17, wisdom is willing to yield. Sometimes that's translated reasonable. Wisdom means you are reasonable. You don't always have to be right. Wisdom means you are willing to yield to others, willing to defer to others, that you're easily willing to be persuaded. It means you're not dominant nor domineering, that you're not ruling over others nor being what is so often and accurately labeled a bully. There's no wisdom in a bully. There is wisdom in one who is reasonable, who listens to others, willing to yield. This wisdom is in the one who does not always have to have things his own way. There is wisdom in the one who doesn't always have to have the last word. If you want wisdom, you have to be willing to admit you're not always right. You have to be willing to admit that someone else is right. The willingness to yield to that reason, that's the idea of reasonable. Willing to yield to the reason of someone else, not to win every argument, but willing to listen with the humility you have something still to learn. It's very much related to the biblical concept of submitting to one another. Submission is not only exercised in those relationships where one party has authority and the other party is responsible to honor that authority or leadership. Those relationships do exist in marriage, in the family, in the church, in the civil government, in your employment. But even more broadly, in a more comprehensive way, Paul says we are to submit to one another in Ephesians 5:21. I believe that's the meaning of this Greek word in James 3, defining wisdom. Let me say something as an example about those who rule and exercise authority in our church, our elders, of whom I am one. I don't say this to imply that any of us are perfect. I don't imply that we do this with complete consistency, nor do I want to boast of anyone, nor exalt any man other than Christ. But I can tell you why our leadership is able to remain united and at peace with one another without question. It's because the four of us practice this particular characteristic of wisdom. Wisdom is willing to yield, willing to defer, and it's not yielding to the same person or to deferring to one person who exercises some sort of dominance. Wisdom from above means that you're open to reason, reasonable, ready to listen to the opinions of others, willing to accept even admonitions and corrections. And that's hard for some people. Some people are simply convinced they are always right, and so they fail to listen to the reason offered by others. And that's not wisdom. Fifthly, wisdom is full of mercy. This is a personal term, a merciful and personally compassionate interest in the well-being of others, especially those who suffer some form of hardship. Simply put, wisdom requires that you learn to love people. Wisdom doesn't exist in a vacuum. It's not an abstract concept learned in an academic classroom. It's not something you read in a textbook. It's not something measured in units of science. Wisdom is a heartfelt interest in people, in their well-being, and an active concern for that well-being. Wisdom from above is merciful, full of mercy, and in that mercy, wisdom is full of good fruits. There's evidence when wisdom is present. Wisdom is demonstrated by its fruit. That's the meaning of that phrase Jesus uses in Matthew 11:19. Wisdom is justified by her children. Wisdom is justified or vindicated, a word that means proven to be true, proven to be real and genuine. Wisdom is proven to be real by its evidence, by its fruit. Again, going back to James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their need, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And then next, wisdom is impartial. Without partiality, without wavering, might even be a better translation. It refers to that which is undivided. It means wholehearted, no uncertainty, a wholehearted commitment, and the fullness of a devotion to a cause. Related to that is the last characteristic mentioned. Wisdom is without hypocrisy, often translated sincere. It's undisguised, nothing hidden, no ulterior motives or goals, nothing self-seeking, again, as we looked at last week. It is what it is. What you see is what you get. There's no pretense. There's no mere outward show or appearance. The word hypocrisy has reference to a play actor, an actor on stage performing a part. Without hypocrisy is the exact opposite of that play acting. And so we read elsewhere, Romans 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy. Or 1 Timothy 1:5, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. You see, where there's hypocrisy, where there is play acting, where there is an outward show or performance, wisdom is absent. Where there is an outward performance intended to communicate something that is inconsistent with what's on the inside in the heart, there is no wisdom. Wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. That's wisdom from above. The second question to answer as we look at these two verses is obvious, as I've already referred to it. What does wisdom produce? Look at verse 18. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What does wisdom produce? The answer is simple and direct. James doesn't beat around the bush. Wisdom produces righteousness. What James calls the fruit of righteousness. You see, wisdom isn't measured by the standards of the world. It's not measured by education or intelligence or even external gifts such as eloquence or some form of charisma. Wisdom is measured by its fruit. As we saw just a few minutes ago, wisdom is full of good fruits. The fruit here in verse 18, the fruit of righteousness, of godliness, of Christ-likeness. That's where wisdom is to be found. So we go back to where we started last week, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Let him show it by his good conduct. And in that righteousness, James again emphasizes that wisdom produces peace. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The images of sowing from the practice of farming, from planting early in the year, from sowing seed, wisdom sows peace. And the wise man plants that peace, and the fruit of his harvest is a righteousness that brings about further peace. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace, by those who produce peace. And again, a reminder from the verses we focused on last week, verse 14. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom from above is our great contrast. Let me end with a fatherly encouragement from the book of Proverbs with regard to the sort of wisdom James describes for us. And let this pursuit of this wisdom be your lifelong objective. Solomon tells us, Proverbs 4, verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the practical thing. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom in all your getting. Get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, receive my sayings. The years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. When you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her. For she, wisdom, is your life. Let's pray. Father, may this wisdom be ours. A wisdom that is from above. May this wisdom be the work of your Spirit in us as we pursue the wisdom from above all of our days, longing for the day when we shall be made perfect in every way, including in these ways of wisdom, when we shall be like Jesus and see him as he is. Until that day, our Father, give us wisdom. Give us grace to pursue wisdom in the ways that you have described in your word, as we have looked upon even this morning. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.